Numbers chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 23. Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, one of the five books of Moses. Why do we bother? After all, didn't we just read from Galatians 3 that before faith came, that we were under the law, but now that Christ has come, we are all sons, so why do we need this stuff? It might be quaint, might be interesting for some historical perspective, but otherwise we shouldn't have to pay attention to this stuff anymore because now that we have the gospel, and nothing could be further from the truth, actually. Because all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for instruction, for correction, training in righteousness. And we do see Christ in the Old Testament, and in fact, Jesus himself tells us that we do. And the Apostle Paul tells us that these things were written as examples for us. I was talking to Kurt yesterday, and he says one thing about Numbers, it's a good example of the response of unbelief, what it looks like. And that's another way to look at this book. We have been looking at this book from the standpoint of now that Israel has been in the wilderness for about a year from coming out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, where they've been given the law, where the priesthood has been established, where the rituals have been set forth, and the dietary laws and so on. They've been organized as a people. The tabernacle is built. The glory of God has descended on the tabernacle, and the people are ready now to set out on their journey to their goal, to the promised land. And we have suggested that all of this, the Exodus, a picture of salvation, the wilderness wanderings, a picture of the Christian life, and the crossing the Jordan, the picture of entering into heaven and that final permanent rest. Today we're going to be looking at this whole business of the cloud over the tabernacle. Please follow as I read from Numbers 5, 15 through 23. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in the camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in the camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. Sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time, that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in the camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. And at the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. Let's pray one more time here. Lord, give us understanding that we might fear your name. May your Holy Spirit visit us in your word, the living word that points us to Jesus Christ, who came to do the will of the Father. Amen. It's time to move with the cloud. And I'm not talking about the new understanding of cloud that has entered our vocabulary. I see a few 20-something heads nodding. You know, cloud computing, you know, data farms and so on, all of our software and our files are going to be somewhere in the cloud. Not that kind of a cloud. The cloud we're speaking about here is what defined this group of people in the wilderness as a people, the people of God. The people of God are the people of God when God is in their midst. If God is not there, they are no longer his people. But it's time for the people of God to move. They had a goal, they had a direction. And they were to move towards the promised land. And there would be a lot of people who would not like them to do that. They must move not on their own, but they must move with the cloud. Now it's going to be tough, but it is going to be glorious. It's going to be powerful. And it's going to be victorious. Poetry unintended here. Yes, they had the tabernacle. They had the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized, of course, the very presence of God in their midst. But without the cloud, again, that pillar of cloud that was a cloud by day and at night it would be a pillar of fire. Without the cloud, the tabernacle would be nothing more than just a big tent, and the ark nothing more than a fancy box. This is no time to stand still. It's time to move. The structure is in place. The ritual is in place. It's time to move, but they must move with the cloud. When the cloud lifted up, time to break camp. When it moved forward, it was time to move. It's going to be tough. It's going to be tough going forward, but it's already been tough for them. Having come out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, they didn't know if they were going to make it. They thought maybe they were going to die at the hands of the Egyptian army. But they came through the Red Sea. But in the wilderness of Sinai, not a particularly eco-friendly place, there was problems with no water, no food. And the Amalekites thought they would take advantage of them and their weakness and attack them. But in each situation, God delivered them in spite of their unbelief. When the cloud moved, the people would move. Yes, it would be tough going forward, but God promised to be with them every step of the way. And of course, again, this is the theme of the book of Numbers, that God is going to be with his people in that wilderness journey in spite of their unbelief. He would still be with them. Oh yes, there would be consequences, serious consequences for their rebellion. And yet the Lord was faithful to his covenant promise. We wonder sometimes about the trials that we face. Why does it have to be like this? Oh, what I go through. My wife and I have this little family joke about somebody that we knew years ago would always like to tell us her problems and then conclude by, oh, what I go through. Why? Why do we have to face these issues in life? Why does everyone else seem to be just sort of coasting along, sliding along, and they seem so happy? And why do all these problems have to come to me? Why? So that you would know that God is God. That's why. And why is that? So that both you and the Lord, and don't attack me for my theological precision here, but so that you, both you and the Lord, will know whether you want to spend eternity together. Do you really want to be in heaven with Jesus? Yeah, we know nobody wants to go to hell. But I'm not so sure that very many people really want to go to heaven. Because what is heaven? It's being with Jesus. I love being with people that I love and love me. I love being with family. I just love being there. I like being in the same room with them. And I don't know what it is, but I guess there's something about family and human love that's just so appealing and so wonderful. But that is but a foretaste. That is but a foretaste. Heaven is going to be, I think, much more than we can imagine or think, but certainly at its essence, all we are seem to be told about for sure is that it's going to be being with Jesus forever. And so that's what the Lord is kind of doing with us right now. Do you really want to be with me forever? Hey, there are no nightclubs up there. You know, no golf courses. Just Jesus. Are you going to be happy with that? What? No beaches? Will there be coffee in heaven? That's one of the other theological issues that I struggle with. We don't know, but we know that Jesus is going to be there. And is that going to be enough? The Lord is committed to making this relationship work. Remember the Aaronic blessing? The Lord bless you and keep you. It's the keeping power of the Lord that motivates him to put you to the test as to whether you believe that he is bigger than all your problems, all your struggles, all your anxieties, so that when you come out the other end, you say, wow, Lord, you are so wonderful, you are so amazing, you are so gracious, you are so good, you are so kind. I don't want anyone or anything else but you. Whom have I in heaven but you? That's the goal. That's the direction. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's the goal. That's where we're headed in our journey. That's where we need to be moving towards that goal. Secondly, it's going to be tough, but it's going to be glorious. What do I mean? Well, what did we mean from the song that we just sang earlier? Glory and honor. What do we mean by glory? What is glory? Anything that shows, manifests, reveals, displays before our eyes and before a watching world the being, character, attributes, and power of God. Anytime we see God in spectacular ways or in more subtle ways, wherever we see the character of God, there is his glory. And it's going to be glorious as we move with the cloud. We've already seen something of the glory of God in Bronx Household of Faith versus New York City Board of Education. Who are we? This little tiny church, as one reporter has it, against this powerful city. And yet, by the grace of God, to our surprise, so far, he has been ruling in our favor overall. Even when they ruled against us, we're still in the school. How is that possible? There's the glory of God. Because the king's heart is like a watercourse in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. There is the glory of God. We've seen it in our building situation. As the Lord has brought us to this point, when so many times I have to admit, I have to confess that I was turning over in my mind, how can we graciously get out of this situation? But we can't. But yet, in my mind, it's too difficult. It's too overwhelming. We can't do this. How are we going to get $500,000 by the end of this year? How are we going to do that? And yet, the Lord has been showing himself faithful all along the way. And the people of Israel in the wilderness, they didn't know. They didn't know how God was going to handle the next situation. They would come to the next situation as if it were the first and the only tragedy or trial that they had ever faced in their life ever before. It's almost they had amnesia. Don't you remember? Don't you remember how God, in fact, God kept telling them, remember, I brought you out with an outstretched arm, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Don't forget that. Celebrate the Passover. Why do we do the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Quite frankly, I forget the wonders of the gospel and all the different aspects of the gospel and how wonderful it was to just read that short little passage in Galatians again and to take the bread and the cup. How reassuring, how gloriously simple, but yet wonderful and powerful is the gospel. I need that reminder so that when the next trial comes, we're ready to face it. Look where we have brought you. The Lord has brought us here with this building at this point. And quite frankly, we don't know how in the world. I guess we can enumerate all the things, but it's just a miracle that we're at this point. We have officially restarted the construction of our building, and it's going to be brought to completion. How is it going to happen? I don't know. I do know that there are going to be trials along the way, and I do know that the feeling of wanting to throw up our hands and say, that's it, we're done, we're finished, is going to come again. But by God's grace, we're going to refuse that. The theme of the book of Numbers, as we've said, is that God promises to be with his people through the wilderness, and we are to trust him so that we will see his glory. And in his grace, yes, he often works in spite of us. But he wants us to acknowledge our unbelief. He wants us to ask forgiveness so that when the next trial comes, we will say, Lord, you have been with us. You promised to stay with us. We are weak, but you are strong. Lord, please get us through this as you have so many times before. I really believe he's going to do that. And this is when the Lord is truly honored, when we see that this work of his kingdom is truly his work. When he gets the glory, we are in our rightful creaturely place before the Creator. And we always want to reverse the situation. Why, God? We call you to account. Why have you let this happen to us? Give an answer. Because I'm the center of the universe. And you tell me why you've let this happen to me. And may God forgive us for that attitude. And may we repent of that. And reorient ourselves. Maybe we right the ship again. So that we would be in our proper creator relationship. So that we see that it is his work. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. And that's when he truly blesses his people, by the way. You are the beneficiary of God getting the glory in your life and in our life. I believe that it was Christ himself in his pre-incarnate state that was with his people in the wilderness. And it, of course, it is he who has promised us, has he not, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And that is our glory. God's glory in his Son, in our midst, by means of the Holy Spirit. So, folks, we are to move with the cloud. It's going to be tough, but it's going to be glorious. And it's going to be powerful. They had already seen the mighty power of God, the children of Israel did, as he took them out of Egypt. And yet they had to be continually reminded, as we've already said. And that's why we observe the Lord's Supper each Sunday. One reason, anyway. They saw the power of God at Mount Sinai, and the thunder and the lightning and the earthquakes. They saw his awesome power. They saw it in the defeat of the stronger Amalekites. They were about to see the power of God again in a not so pleasant circumstances as they started complaining yet again, and fire broke out in the outskirts of the camp until the people cried out to God. You know, there comes a point when you and I are supposed to start learning some lessons. We shouldn't have to go all the way back to ground zero again. I should be able to say to little Murgatroyd, "No," and he pulls his hand away from that porcelain, beautiful porcelain figurine sitting on your coffee table. There should come a point when the word "no" is associated with pain. So all you have to do is say "no," and he pulls his hand back. You and I are supposed to start learning some lessons. We ought not to have to go over the exact same ground again. Now, God is very patient with his people, as we saw and as we see. And I hope that you are reading through the book of Numbers and seeing how God is dealing with his people, because, again, according to the Apostle Paul, there are lessons here for us. You and I are supposed to start learning some things, but do not test the patience of God. You do not want to find out the limits of his patience. You don't want to. Well, where is the limit of his patience? I don't know, and I don't want to find out. Because oftentimes, when I tempt God that far, some of those consequences of sin are irreversible. Even though there would be forgiveness, we don't want to test the limits of his patience. They would eventually complete their wilderness journey, and they would, along the way, see the power of God. Their clothes did not wear out. So what's the big deal? You know, we wear out our clothes and we get some more clothes. Well, yeah, in this day and age of automation when it's just so easy to make clothes, but I'm old enough to remember when clothes did not come so easily as they do now. They were a lot more expensive. My mother used to darn socks. Does anybody know what darning socks is? So you're showing your age. When our socks got holes in them, she would have a darning egg, and she would sew the hole back up. In fact, she taught me to do it. Patched our clothes. In the wilderness, their clothes did not wear out. Where are they going to get clothing anyway? They defeated enemies much stronger than they. People who were in the Iron Age when they were still in the Bronze Age, they were able to defeat. And yes, God afflicted them for their own good, as Moses told them in the book of Deuteronomy. before they entered the promised land. But he did that because he is a loving father who disciplines his children, who trains them. Yes, that discipline could be even severe at times, as when they sinned so grievously in participating in the worship of the Moabites, and we will be preaching about that in future messages as we come to that portion of the book of Numbers. But God, again, it's his keeping power who's saying, because of my covenant love, I am committed to making this relationship work. So in this wilderness journey that you and I are on, God will show his power. If we would but come to the end of our own resources and totally trust him. And what does it mean to come to the end of our own resources? We're going to accept his discipline when we stray from him. We're going to thank God for his forgiveness, even in the midst of the consequences resulting from our sin. We're not going to scam our way to survival. We're not going to compromise our Christian witness before a watching world. We're going to learn his perfect will, and we're going to confront our own resistance to his will in prayer, asking him for strength. And then by his grace, as we cry out to him for those basic needs of food, clothing, and shelter, or for good, healthy, and proper relationships, we will see his provision and power and transformation. His fatherly care at meeting our basic needs might not be as spectacular as feeding the 5,000. But you're going to look back and you're going to scratch your head and say, how did we do that? How did we come through all of that? It can only have been through the grace and the power of God. It's time to move with the cloud. It's going to be tough, but it's going to be glorious, and it's going to be powerful, and it's going to be victorious. God is not a defeatist. He's not simply, as some would have it, and I think I've had this view in my earlier years, that he's just sort of waiting in the wings, waiting for the world to get so bad, and then he's going to come back again. I don't believe that. I don't believe that that is the modus operandi of the kingdom of God. I see the kingdom of God as the people of God moving forward in this world. And yes, it is going to draw opposition. There is no question about it. But he intends to get the victory now and in this life, and he has been doing that. One of the tests yet to face the people of Israel was the report of the 12 spies. 10 of those spies says, no, can't do it. They're too powerful for us. 2 of the spies says, we can do it. We're able to overcome them. The majority is not always right. In fact, frequently the majority is wrong. And we're not going to be intimidated by the power, the influence of our general culture that is becoming increasingly anti-Christian. We're not going to be intimidated by that. No, we're not going to be strident. No, we're not going to be belligerent, but we're not going to be intimidated. And know this. To the extent that our world around us is attempting to reshape our world in a manner that they deem right and equitable without regard to what God says about things like same-sex activity or marriage, know that they are digging a pit for themselves, a pit into which they themselves will fall. We cannot violate God's design and order any more than a designer of a rocket can ignore the laws of aerodynamics. And when we do that, we are on a course of self-destruction. God will get the victory, as he did over the Canaanites with their atrocities and their gross immorality. They brought their own demise on themselves because of their sin. even though they were more powerful than Israel. No, we don't do this with guns and bullets. It is the meek that inherit the earth. God always works in opposite ways that we normally think he ought to. It's the people of God who, by his grace, are purposeful, who are determined to do his will no matter what the cost. And that is what wins in the long run. And all we have to do is to be resolute. We have to be purposeful. We're not going to go along with the world's program of social engineering, pragmatism, if it works, it's right, and undisciplined self-expression. And you're going to be hated for this. The pressures to conform are great. But when we give in, a battle has been lost. The life of faith says, in many instances, you will appear to be the loser, but Jesus says, be not afraid, I have overcome the world. Look at the history of the church over the last 2,000 years. Empires have come and gone, and they have tried to stamp out Christianity, but the church has emerged stronger than ever. We have seen more persecution of the church in the 20th century than ever, and yet it continues to grow in many parts of the world today. God is going to vindicate himself, and he is going to vindicate his people as they are faithful to him. So we said at the outset that the people of God are the people of God when God is in their midst. The cloud in the Old Testament is carried over into the New. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Tabernacled is the Greek word, among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is in the midst of his people through the Holy Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This not only applies to individual believers, it applies to the church as well. To the church at Ephesus, Jesus says, repent or I will take away your lampstand. It is the cloud and the fire, the presence of God in their midst. Consider also what we said at the beginning with without the cloud, the tabernacle was a big tent, the ark, a fancy box. It's interesting that this passage is about moving with the cloud on this particular day, at this particular point in the history of the Bronx Household of Faith, when we have restarted the construction of our church after a 3-year waiting period. It's time for the Bronx Household of Faith to move out, to move out, to move with the cloud. Without the cloud, we become a group of people with a nominal interest in religion. 39 years ago, God brought us to this particular spot. 40 years ago, we were moving into the city when a lot of people were moving out. And a year into our ministry, the Lord, in his providence, brought us to this particular location because we weren't supposed to be here. We were supposed to be someplace else in the Bronx. But through circumstances beyond our control, this is where we were today. We learned later it was the very spot that a graduate student who had lived in this community 10 years before had prayed that God would establish a witness in this community. And those of you who were at the 40th anniversary, that Sunday, Don McKeon was our speaker. We were unwittingly moving with the cloud. Like ancient Israel, we bumbled our way along, making mistakes along the way. But not only did God bring us here, he has kept us here. He has kept us from leaving this community. In subsequent years, we tried to locate elsewhere, trying to get facilities, a building, and other neighborhoods. In each situation, the door just kind of slammed in our faces. And then this property across the street became available. Will the owner of 2206 Andrews Avenue sell his deteriorating house to us? No, not at all. How in the world did we get the property? Foreclosure, abandonment, HUD. We were the only bidder. Ended up paying half of what we otherwise would have had to pay had the owner been willing to sell to us. But, you know, Andrews Avenue is just sort of an obscure street, doesn't it? Kind of off the beaten paths, you know, stuck between the college and 183rd Street. Year after we got the property, this school was built. I think our kids, you know, probably some of the Ibarka kids, Frank maybe, used to play football right here. Right here. But then this school got built. And they built this playground, you know, next to our property. And we've been able to use it for VBS. And I am sure we're going to be able to use it even for our proposed school. Like ancient Israel, though, there are a lot of unknowns ahead for us as a church, for you and I, for you and me. I'm still working on my pronouns. Me, is it me? For you and me. But we dare not move out on our own. We must move with the cloud. It's going to be tough, but it's going to be glorious. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be victorious. And whatever God has for you in your future individually, what you learn here in our life together is going to be money in the bank for you in a bank that will never lose its credit rating. No standing still. Let's move with the cloud. Let's pray. Help us, O Lord, to keep our eyes focused on you, committed to doing your will in everything that we do and say and plan and act upon, because we want to see your glory and your power. And we thank you that you will do just that, because that is our desire. Amen.